This evening, and you can open to chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Have been meandering through Numbers. We're getting closer to the end of Numbers. We're past most of the law, but I really want to make sure and do a good job of studying it before I preach it. And so we're coming and going there, and we'll be back in Numbers in a week or two, and still some exciting things to see there. But I wanted to look at something tonight on this last Sunday night of the year, from 2 Timothy, and just remind you of what's happening in the book of 2 Timothy as a whole. First and 2 Timothy were written by Paul the Apostle to Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul was an elderly man who was in his last days on this earth, and he had been in ministry at this point in time for many, many years, had probably seen most everything there is to see, and had experienced a lot of different things. Timothy, on the other hand, was a younger man who would be staying behind after Paul went to be with the Lord. And Paul was writing to admonish him and encourage him and help him to deal with what was coming. And for example, if you're in 2 Timothy, if you just come back and look at chapter 1 for a moment, he explains what I just did. He says in verse 2, he's writing to Timothy, his dearly beloved son. And then he thanks God whom he has served. He's writing Timothy because he is unable to see him. But aren't you glad he wrote him so we could see what Paul said? Amen. And that's what the Bible does when you read the Bible. These are very encouraging books. It's just comforting to know you're not in it by yourself. Amen? Amen. You say, Pastor, there's things I deal with and nobody knows. Oh, I know of at least one person that knows. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. Amen? But you're not the first person to face tribulation and persecution. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And Paul had faced plenty of that. So as he writes Timothy, he's saying what he can to Timothy to strengthen him and to get him ready for what, or I guess it would not be right to say ready because Timothy's already ministering, but to help him to continue and to give him strength to help him to improve. And we can all use some of that. So, after a great deal of introduction, in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, Thou, therefore, my son, and he's not a son by birth, but he's a son in the gospel. Paul had led him to the Lord. Timothy was a Gentile. Paul was a Jew. But they were both born-again believers. He says, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then he talks about some things. I'm trying to get down to where I want to be. Just give you some background here. He says in verse 3, endure hardness. He says in verse 10, I endure all things. And he's talking about the trials and tribulations that he has gone through. He talks about suffering. He says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And so then we come down to what I'm going to show you tonight, which is the last, 10 verses or so, actually 7 or 8 verses in chapter 2, which are kind of a synopsis, a summary of some things that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do so that he can be effective. Now, just a couple of thoughts before I read these verses. Number one, the Bible makes it very clear in John 15, without Christ, we can do nothing.
Amen.
I was this morning as I was looking at my message one more time. There's a man that preached a message back in the 1800s, and he preached this message. The title of the message is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You probably, if you've read much, you may have heard about it. And it's just the message has to do with the fact that as if you're a sinner, you're sinning against God. And when I say sinner, I mean a lost person. There's an enmity, or there's a conflict, there's a battle between you and God because God's holy and you're not. And so the message that this man preached, we talked about how you are in God's hand and you're a sinner, and so you're not his son, you're not saved yet. And all God's got to do is just let go. And it's the mercy of God that causes him to hang on. Now, I think everyone here tonight, to the best of my knowledge, we all profess to be saved. Aren't you glad God hung on until you believed? it wasn't until you reformed yourself, the Bible never says that, or until you joined a church, or until you got baptized. It's a good thing to join a church and get baptized, but God was waiting for you to receive Jesus Christ. And this man that preached this message, and his last name, Jonathan, somebody help me if anybody, say it again.
Edwards,
Jonathan Edwards, yeah. He used to read that message word for word, verbatim. And if you've ever listened to somebody that's a public speaker and they read their speech, not the most powerful way to present, kind of dry. And he would put on his spectacles and he would read this message word for word. And people in the congregation would weep, and people would come and get saved. And you say, well, where's the power in a message that someone reads word for word? Well, the power is in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? That's where the power is. And it'd do all of us good to recognize sometimes the best thing we can do is just let God work.
Amen.
We would like to do something that would make us more effective or whatever. But, you know, the Lord's the one who's going to have to do the work. It breaks my heart sometimes to see the decisions that people make, and I have to keep reminding myself that I can walk before God for myself. I can walk before God for me. I can choose to be faithful. I can choose to be holy. I can choose to serve God. I cannot make that choice for other people. I can encourage them to do so, but they have to make that choice. And it breaks your heart to see the decisions that people make. And folks, one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen?
Amen? And you know, even when nobody else is faithful, you still can be. I still think about Noah. You know, humorously speaking, who came to the church services when Noah was preaching? His family. That was it. When they worshiped God, it was Noah and his family. For how long? Oh, about 100 years. That'd get discouraging, wouldn't it? But when it started raining, then God settled the accounts there. And a lot of people wish they'd have listened to Noah.
Amen.
You know, Jeremiah, when God asked Jeremiah, when Jeremiah asked God, he said, God, how long am I supposed to preach? And God said, until I destroy everything. and God said, by the way, Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to you, but you're going to preach anyway. And in my ordination service, a couple of the men preached about knowing that there was a prophet. Just the fact that there was somebody proclaiming the Word of God, that's what matters. And then people get to make that choice, amen? So thank you for making the right choice, and pray for folks that they would make the right choice. Paul, writing Timothy, Timothy has made some good choices, but Paul understands something, and that is that we're all weak, and there's some things that we need to do in order to keep on going. And so I've kind of given the message of a funny title tonight is Why Are We Worthwhile? But when we look at the passage, you'll see what I'm talking about. There's some things that Paul tells Timothy to do, and you would think, oh, that's elementary. He knew that already. But why would Paul tell him again? Because it's important. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll show you a few of those. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. But I have to start a little earlier so you can see what's happening. So I guess what I'll do, I'm going to start in verse 15, and then we'll pick up on 19 as we look at our points. But let's begin reading in verse 15. I'll read aloud as you follow along silently. A very familiar verse to begin. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight for each one here. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Help us to explain it clearly tonight. I pray that you would bless our assembly, bless our time in the Bible. Give me wisdom. Give us ears to hear. Pray that what I say tonight would be an accurate presentation of what you have written in the word of God, a good explanation of it. And I ask you to bless this preaching time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You think about the things that are important to us, and you want to put them into some categories. We talk about being Baptists and why we are Baptists, and we have these things called Baptist distinctives, and then we have things that we do as Baptists. For example, we baptize by immersion. We believe that in the priesthood of the believer, we do not have priests, and I'm not going to go through all the distinctives right now, but what I'm trying to do is draw your attention to the fact that there are really two areas, two categories that you can kind of divide everything up into, and those categories are doctrine and practice. Another way to say it, doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching, is what we believe and then how we apply it. And they go together, don't they? And when Paul is encouraging Timothy, he is talking about both of those things, but there's an emphasis in the first part of this passage on doctrine. Now, you and I, when we come to church and Sunday school as well, we get a lot of doctrine, but we tend to mix them together with the practice so much that sometimes it kind of clouds things up a little bit. It might be better, for example, for us once in a while to just have a class on doctrine. Although you must admit, we get a lot of doctrine, don't we? And by the way, the Bible works that way. The Bible mixes the doctrine and the practice together. You say, well, what are you talking about doctrine, Pastor? What are some of our doctrines? Well, one of our doctrines is this. We believe that we are saved by faith and not by works. That's a doctrine. How do you practice that? Well, when you get saved and when you lead people to the Lord, you don't tell somebody you have to join the church to be saved or you have to be baptized to be saved. And if you heard about the situation in Fort Worth this morning, sad situation. A Church of Christ, and I'm sure there are plenty of saved people there, but the Church of Christ teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved. And folks, that's not true. There's a difference in doctrine. That's one of the things that would distinguish us from the Church of Christ is we understand that the Bible teaches us that you can be saved without being baptized, like the thief on the cross. You ought to be baptized. But it's not a prerequisite for salvation. That's doctrine. Practice is how we apply that and how we go about doing those kinds of things. And so there are these two men that Paul had been confronted with, or they had made themselves opponents of his, and they're mentioned in verse 17. Their name is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't historically or biblically know much more about them than that. I don't know that I even know of their name being mentioned anywhere else. But they had a doctrine that they were teaching, and it's mentioned in verse 18, that the resurrection is past already. In other words, that the Lord had already come back. Aren't you glad the Lord hadn't come back yet? In the first place, if the Lord had come back, the Bible doesn't make any sense anymore. because there's so many things in the Bible that are laid out in such a way that you can't make it fit if Jesus had already come back in Paul's day. That was 2,000 years ago. We know from the Revelation and from the book of Daniel the timeline. It's very clear that when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a 7-year period of time. We call it the tribulation. It's going to be a period of time where God deals with Israel. And at the end of that 7 years, the Bible's very clear, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. It is going to split to the north and to the south. He's going to walk through the valley, which will run east and west, into the gate of Jerusalem. And he is going to establish his 1,000-year reign.
Praise the Lord.
Someone says, well, how do you know it's 1,000 years? Because the Bible says so over and over and over. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, well, by the way, during that 1,000 years, the Bible says in the Revelation that Satan is going to be bound in a pit. At the end of the 1,000 years, he'll be loosed. And you say, well, after 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth, by then people should have caught on. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ will literally, physically be present, reigning over the earth. And isn't that going to be nice? A lot of the craziness going on today, a lot of the foolishness. How foolish is the world governmental system right now? And all these crazy things that are going on, Jesus is going to be ruling for 1,000 years. You say, after 1,000 years, men will have gotten it. They'll understand who Jesus is. Well, the Bible says Satan is going to be loosed, and he's going to deceive men one more time. And they're going to come against Jerusalem, which is where Jesus is going to rule and reign. What a foolish thing to oppose Christ. And he's going to destroy them with the sword of his mouth, and then begins eternity. So if Jesus came back in Paul's day, we got a problem. That was almost 2,000 years ago. Something doesn't fit, right? So I don't have to worry about that. Jesus hadn't come back yet. And when he does, you'll know it. If you're alive or if you've already stepped into eternity through death, you'll know it either way. And this, the fact that Israel hadn't accepted Christ is proof enough that Jesus hasn't come back yet. The teaching, by the way, is called preterism. And there are people today, don't do it, it's a waste of time, but you can go to the web and go to a preterist website, and they'll just show you all sorts of reasons they think Jesus came back in 70 AD, and they are just like these two fellows. But folks, false doctrine is dangerous.
That's right.
In the first place, we saw this in Sunday school, it's enticing. People like new things. Oh, I found a new thing. Oh, I've got a new doctrine. I've got a new idea. And people run to that. I really believe it. This is the only idea that matters. It's very old, but it's right. You know, the truth may not be new, but the truth is a whole lot better than a new lie.
Amen.
People get fascinated by false doctrine. You say, how do you know that? Well, go back to the 1800s and look at all the religions that sprang up just in the 1800s. False religions. How do you know they're false, Pastor? Because they disagree with the Bible. They say you have to be baptized to be saved. They say that you can be saved by doing good works. Or some of them say all sorts of crazy things. And in the 1800s, many false religions came along to the point to where by the turn of the century, 120 years ago, but when you entered the 1900s, you had no idea what you were going to find if you walked into a church. Some churches were teaching you that God has chosen to save certain people and nobody else is saved. It's called Calvinism. That's a false doctrine. Some other churches were teaching you can get saved and then you can get lost. And you can get saved and you can get lost. And you can get saved and you can get lost. It's called Arminianism. And that was 120 years ago. It's gotten crazy by our day, hasn't it? One of the things that's prominent today is the doctrine that it doesn't matter how you live. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. Now, if you made it from Sunday school all the way till tonight, there's kind of a flow there. We talked about Sunday school about the flesh. The flesh undoubtedly doesn't want to be governed by God's law. The flesh doesn't want to be restricted into what it does. The flesh enjoys sin. The Spirit of God, on the other hand, is opposed to that. The Spirit of God is in favor of holiness. Today, sadly, there are a lot of places out there, they call themselves a church, but they do not preach the entire Word of God. They just preach the parts that sound good. And by the way, if you listen to it, the whole Bible sounds good, but when the Bible says this is a sin and it's wicked, don't do it. Well, that's not popular with some people, is it? People don't like to be governed. So maybe a church, if they left that out, they'd get more people. And there are churches today that just focus on these are the things, like the promises of God. Everyone loves those. Amen? Nothing wrong with those, but let's see the whole Bible. So Paul telling Timothy, and I won't be long here, I'll show you these things and we'll be done. Beginning in verse 19, having started by reminding Timothy that there were these two men that had been teaching false doctrine, he makes a very profound statement, and the statement is found in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, in other words, these fellows are teaching that the resurrection is past already, and it's overthrown the faith of some. Some people have believed them, and it's caused their faith to waver. He says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, two or three thoughts that are very powerful there. Number one, I like that word nevertheless. You know, there's no panic button in heaven. There's no emergency in heaven. There's no fire department in heaven. There's no ambulance or there's nothing that ever happens in heaven that God did not understand before the foundation of the earth, before there was a creation. God knew what was going to happen. And in this world today, in God's eyes, he's already seen it. There's no emergency. He has established the foundation of the truth. And if people decide to go against that or to reject it or to ignore it or to forget about it, praise God, it doesn't make any difference. God's truth is truth.
Amen.
And that's solid. And you know how important a foundation is. Anytime you build anything, if you don't put it on a foundation, it's going to collapse. It's going to crumble. The foundation of a building, the foundation of a project, the foundation of your life is important. And if you build your life on God's foundation, it can be solid. Amen?
Amen.
So he says it doesn't matter that people are teaching things that are false. It doesn't matter that they've said these things. Sadly, they've overthrown the faith of some. But nevertheless, the foundation, the truth of the Word of God, the principles, the doctrines, the things that everything rests on, standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I like that statement. The Lord knows us. Amen?
Amen.
And if you belong to him, he knows who you are, and he's not going to come back and forget about you. He didn't come back and forget about us. If the Lord came back in 70 AD, we're in a no man's land because the Bible doesn't describe a period of time that we're in right now. If the Lord's about to come back, the Bible describes this time really well, doesn't it? But folks, the Lord never forgot anybody. I'm coming to the point now to where I can't remember hardly anything. And I've always been good at writing stuff down. Now I forget where I wrote it down or that I wrote it down. My wife and I had a deal tonight. We're going to stop by Fry's and get gas after church because we got Fry's points. Amen.
Amen.
What, 635 or something? Yeah, that's Christmas. That's Christmas shopping for you. And 60 cents a gallon. My son's going to tag along and get the scraps. And so we were going to park my wife's car at Fry's and have her ride to church with me. And I got to the stoplight, and I turned left and drove right past Fry's like it wasn't there. And then she called me on the phone. Are we going to stop at Fry's? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Folks, the Lord never forgot anything. He never forgot any promise he made to you. He never forgot who you are, what you've done. He never forgot anything about you. All the little details that you and I forget, he can remember. And I will tell you this, sometimes he reminds us of things, which is good as well. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows me. He knows you. Amen?
Amen.
That's pretty good stuff. And verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm just going to read that again. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does it mean to name the name of Christ? To name the name of Christ. Well, what is the name of Christ to you and I? To me, he's my Savior.
Amen?
He is the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. He is, the Bible makes it very clear, he and his Father are one. Not just one in person, or in purpose, one in person. That Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And that phrase, I am, is a name, one of the names of God. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is your creator, John chapter 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He shed his blood for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is all God, and he is all man, and the Lord is going to put everything under his feet. He is going to rule over everything for all eternity. And if you name him, what you're saying is, he is mine and I am his.
Amen?
Amen? You might not understand all that doctrine when you first get saved, but when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, he comes in and he takes charge of you, and he takes responsibility for you, and you surrender yourself to him. And he teaches you over the course of time how to grow in him. And so he's talking to people. He wouldn't, for example, you wouldn't apply this verse to someone who calls themselves a Muslim because they don't name the name of Christ. They name something else. Or you wouldn't apply this verse to someone that believes that they're atheist. And what a sad, sad thing that is. I won't even go into it. It's just amazing to me that people cannot see God when he's everywhere. And his creation is everywhere. But they wouldn't name the name of Christ. The Buddhist, he wouldn't name the name of Christ. But I will. Amen?
Amen?
And anybody who's a Christian should. Amen? I hope you do. I think you do. I know you do if you're saved. So look what he says. Let everyone, I guess that's all of us, amen, that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is a simple statement. Not a popular statement. A lot of people don't want to depart from iniquity, and they'll say 100 things. Well, this one fellow told me, he said, you know, the Bible is just not a good source of standards. Well, find me a better one.
Yeah,
and oh, by the way, just ought to know that our law for many, many, many years was based on what's called the common law, which is the law of the Bible.
Amen.
And that the judge, when the judge stands sets before the court and makes decisions, for many years it was understood that that judge is in the place of God. He's a representation of God making that decision, having that authority. And we've lost a lot of that in our nation. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Folks, the Bible tells us what sin is, and it says get away from it. That's one of the things that makes us worthwhile, that makes us different. Now, don't misunderstand. You do not get saved by reforming yourself. But when you get saved, God will work in your life.
Amen.
You know, it's sort of like gravity. You can do everything under your power. You can flap your arms. You can jump as high as you want. You can climb up on a tower. But you're not going to get away from gravity. It's still going to be there. And it's just like that's the same way the Holy Spirit is. The determined Christian that wants to sin is going to still know the effect of the Holy Spirit in their life. And don't misunderstand, he's not just a force, he's a person. The thing we have to remember is this: we need to depart from iniquity. Now, what is he talking about? What iniquity? Interesting thought. It's not just the moral iniquity that we might think about, but folks, false doctrine is iniquity.
Right.
And you think about that's the context. These people are teaching things that are wrong. He says, get away from that.
Amen.
It's important who you allow to teach you. The devil's very subtle. The devil's not going to open a church and at the top, well, he might, but he's not typically going to put a sign that says Satan's church. He's going to put something up there that makes it look appealing to people. He's going to counterfeit the church in such a way that you're interested in going there. But in the end, the devil's very subtle, and if you let him teach you, he's going to lead you the wrong way. We're going to depart from iniquity. Then he goes on in verse 20. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And at first glance, you might ask the question, what's he referring to here? What's a great house? What about these vessels? Where are we here? I think the great house, and I won't turn there, but you can look at Galatians 6:10 or Ephesians 2:19. It's a reference to the household of God. We all, when we got saved, we became part of God's family. Amen. We were adopted into his family. John 1:12, we were given power to become the sons of God. The word power there means authority. We became part of God's family, and we obtained the inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us an inheritance, which is what you get when you're part of a family. And so we are all members of this household. We're all members of this same family. That's the great house. And he says, but in that great house, he says, there are vessels. You and I would think of containers that we might have in our house. I've got some really neat bowls we have in our house that we use to serve. Those of you that made it to the Christmas fellowship, you know, we have some nice bowls that we serve food in or different containers and so on. And then I've got some containers I use. The one right now, there's an ice cream bucket sitting on the countertop. It's got, what is it? Everything under the sun that you don't want to see again. And praise the Lord, the lid stays on that thing, okay? It's got smelly stuff in it, you know, things that he's trying to rot so he can grow better plants. And it sits right there on the counter, and I think, okay, don't open that thing. That is not a container I want to get into. I would not take that container, pour that compost out, and serve you dinner out of it. Amen. Mrs. Dahlman made a face. Exactly right. I'm going to serve you dinner out of a nice, clean container that's been through the dishwasher and is in good shape and something that is worthy of being used for service. Folks, God sees us that way. God wants to use, we're vessels. We're containers. And interestingly enough, that word vessel there, the Greek word is a metaphor for the body. It's actually a word that the Greeks would use in their language to refer to somebody's body. Our body is a container. Some of our containers are in better shape and some in worse shape. Amen? Amen? And some of our containers have gotten some cracks in them over the years and some pieces are chipped off and I don't care how hard you try, sooner or later that container is going to get worn out. I got good news for you. God's got a new one waiting for you in heaven. Amen. And it is not ever going to age or decay or get sick or anything like that. Never going to be any cancer or kidney disease or anything like that in heaven. A perfect body for all eternity. A glorified body, the Bible calls it. But here we have these vessels, and in God's household, there's all kinds. And I'm just going to say it plainly. You can be saved and you get your doctrine mixed up. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But it sure would be a lot better if you kept it clean. Amen? Amen? If you kept it right. You can be saved and you can have some iniquity in your life. And God will deal with that. Be a lot better if you kept it clean, wouldn't it? Amen. The devil is not done working on you, going after you, hating you, just because you got saved. And you look around and you can see the devil is after Christians. He's after the lost, but he's got them already in a certain way. But he's after us. And he can't get our soul anymore because the Lord knows who are his. Amen. And he doesn't let go of that. But the devil sure can mess up your life if you let him. If you give him the opportunity. He can mess up your doctrine. He can get you in a church that doesn't preach a true gospel. I don't think it's easy to explain, but I know that there are Christians that have gotten far enough away from God that they've fallen into churches, even like Mormonism. And that's hard to believe, but I think it can happen. There are vessels in God's house that are to dishonor, as he says. Now, let's keep going here in verse 21. And you got to look out. There's a word here that'll get you in trouble. He says, if a man therefore... Anytime you see therefore, he's reaching up and he's pulling in these previous few verses to keep those in the forefront. If a man therefore, what do you mean therefore? Well, remember this great house. Remember this foundation. Remember this false doctrine. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, that word meet means appropriate, for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, let me read part of that again. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, appropriate or meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Wouldn't you like to be described that way? Amen? You know, if look at the metaphor. If you were a vessel in God's house, metaphorically speaking, and, you know, symbolically speaking, would you rather be the compost, the ice cream bucket that's a compost bin on the counter? Or would you rather be the beautiful vessel that's used to serve God's finest things? Amen?
Amen.
I would like to be a vessel of honor. I would like to be judged one day and found that way. Well, you have a lot to say about that. You have the opportunity. He says it right there. He says, if you purge yourself from these, from what? We go back up and talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander and this false doctrine, these things they were teaching. In other words, you get those things out of your life that are going to keep you from being useful to God. Amen? It's a lifelong endeavor. What would keep me from being useful to God, Pastor? Well, false doctrine sure would. You need to know the Bible. Amen. Huh. Where did I see that? Well, let's see. Go back to verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he launches into the discussion about profane and vain babblings. And then he mentions Philetus and Hymenaeus. And then he talks about how they said that the resurrection was past already. You see, verse 15 is the key to the whole thing. If you know your Bible really well, and someone says, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, I don't. The Bible says, and you can show them where. Amen?
Amen.
If someone says, well, you know, the church is nothing special. It's just everybody that's ever been saved. No, wrong answer. There are different churches in the Bible. Amen? And we have a church right here, and there's other churches in this city and other churches in the world, but they're different, independent, local churches. There's not one universal church that we all suddenly, miraculously become part of when we get saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's the key to it all, isn't it? To be a vessel unto honor, you need to know your Bible.
Amen.
I probably told you this story. When I first started serving God in Utah, I went on visitation with a man one night, and he stood and talked very scripturally with a Mormon man for about an hour while I sat there and listened in amazement. And the Mormon man would say something and this fellow would quote a verse. And the Mormon man would say something and this fellow would quote a verse. And I remember thinking to myself, I need to read my Bible. I need to get to know the Bible. If this is what spiritual warfare is, I need to know the Bible. And I also remember telling myself, I'll never be that good. I'll never be able to do that. But it's kind of funny. When you start to put effort into it, when you start to learn your Bible, doesn't God teach you? And over the years, God, especially when you're younger, you remember things. And now, when I would not hesitate to sit in front of someone that has false doctrine, listen to what they say, listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and say, wait a minute, I know a verse. Amen? We ought to all be that way, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Don't. If you're not there yet, not most of us are, but if you're not there yet, just keep on learning all through your life. And the Bible's the key to it all. That's going to make us, if we conform our life to the Bible, a vessel unto honor. All right, I got to finish up here. Let's just look at a couple of more things. See, back in verse 22, we begin to, it's a little more summary in nature. There's a new paragraph beginning there, and he says this. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he reiterates the situation with Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So look at verse 22. Let's see a couple more things here and we'll finish. Flee also youthful lust. Now, he already said in verse 19 that you need to depart from iniquity. He said in verse 21, you need to purge yourself from these. Now he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, it almost sounds like we're running away from one thing towards the other. You're running away from the lust toward the righteousness, toward the peace. Amen? And that's what we do in our life. We're going one direction or another. Righteousness is to be acceptable to God. Faith is to believe what God said. Charity is a love which results in action towards others. And peace, a quietness of soul and spirit within yourself and with others. And then he says something interesting, with them. Now, who's he talking about? Those folks that are in the household of God with us. Amen? Yeah. With them. I've got my notes here. I say, this is our crowd. Amen? Yeah. When I was a little boy, there were a handful of young boys on our block that ran around together. And we'd fight with one another every now and then. And, you know, fuss with one another and so forth. But when the kids from the next block came, we were a team. And my dad still, if he was here, he would tell me, you shouldn't have done that. He's in heaven now. He'll probably tell me when I get there, you shouldn't have done that. But we had some great rock fights. And it was always our team versus their team, our block versus their block. We knew who was on our side. Amen? Amen. Folks, we need to be on each other's side. Amen? I want you to know something. I'm on your side. I may say something that offends you. I don't mean to. I try not to strive, but to be gentle. We'll finish up with that. But we're on each other's side. Amen?
Amen.
That's what church is. That's what local church is. I know there are other churches in the valley, but I don't see them every week. Some of them I see more often than not, but I don't see them every week. We're the crowd. We're our crowd. We need to be on each other's side. This is our group, and we need to strengthen that group. And there should be that peace, and there should not be strife there. All right, let me one more thing, and I'll finish up right on time. Look at verse 24. Now I got to ask you a question. Are you a servant of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen? Oh, that was weak. Let's try that again. Are you a servant of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen? What does that mean? You got to think about that sometime. You might even sit down with a pad and write down, what does it mean to be a servant of the Lord? In the simplest form, if you're a servant of the Lord, that means you do what he asks you to do. Amen? For example, we tend to think of a servant like somebody that would wait on us. Maybe if you had a servant in your home that you compensated for that duty, and they would come to your house and they would clean it and they would cook for you and they would, you know, serve your meal to you and they'd get you what you wanted or whatever. We understand what it means to serve someone. And folks, the Lord deserves to be served.
Amen.
He served us by dying on the cross for our sins. He deserves to be served. You say, well, how often or when? All the time. When the church house doors are open and it's time to come to the house of the Lord and worship, he deserves worship. He deserves for us to come and be here for him. He deserves for us to be involved in his work. You say, well, Pastor, some folks don't feel that way. When they stand before Jesus, they will wish they had. But folks, he deserves our service. He deserves our faithfulness. He deserves for us to do his will. So, the servant of the Lord is what ought to describe all of us that name the name of the Lord. It says this, he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. That is a philosophy of ministry. In other words, it is something that you and I should practice every time we decide to serve God.
Amen.
So what is strife? I picture two little boys rolling on the ground and they're both trying to get the other one's submission. And it's a struggle and it's a battle and the dust is flying and they're rolling around. Folks, that's not the way we serve God. We don't strive by wrestling with people. He shows us what our mechanism is right here. He says, apt to teach. He says, gentle unto all men. He says, patient. I can just tell you, if you're striving, if you're forcing people or trying to force people to do what you want, if you're brutal, if you're rude, if you're brash, if you're kind of pushy and kind of a bully, that is not a servant of God. That's not what Paul was. That's not what Timothy was. It's not what Jesus was. It's not what we ought to be. Because our battle is not, well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means fleshly. They're spiritual. We fight a spiritual battle. And when you're in a spiritual battle and you start to try to strive, you don't make things better, you make things worse. Say, what do I do? Well, be gentle unto all men. Well, what about men that aren't gentle? Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And do you know how we teach? We teach by telling. We also teach by showing, don't we? Show people what it means to be faithful. Your neighbors see that. They've seen you on Sunday morning. Maybe somebody in your neighborhood likes to get out and exercise on Sunday morning. They ought to get in the habit of seeing you driving down the road dressed up on the way to church. Amen? When the time comes to decide whether I'm going to serve God or serve myself, then my decision ought to be to serve God. And people see that. Now, they may choose not to accept it. They may choose not to follow it. But all I can do is teach. And then folks have to make that decision, don't they? And once again, if the decision is not before me, it's before the Lord. Look at verse 25 and I'll be done. In meekness, I'll read verse 26 also, but anyway, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What do you mean oppose themselves? Oppose themselves. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they were telling me about a close acquaintance of theirs that is addicted to a very, very horrible drug. And that drug alters the way they think, and it alters the way they behave, and it causes them to do things that in this particular person's case has rendered them homeless and has rendered this particular person, their drug addiction has rendered them unable to hold a job and has rendered them in such a case that they even people that love them, they lash out at them and they attack them. And you and I would agree, if you're going to get on a drug like that, you're opposing yourself. Amen. What about in the eternal perspective? I mean, it's one thing to make wicked and unwise decisions in this world, but what about in terms of eternity? And I don't know how the setting is going to be, so I'll make a little bit of this up, but I do know this. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Sounds to me like he's seated, we're standing, right? And I'm going to stand before him. And you know the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a more accurate record than any computer ever made. He knows every thought, every deed, every motive, every act. He knows every single thing any of us did from the day we were conceived until the day we stood before him. And you know what I'm talking about. Step by step, the Lord is able to evaluate our every decision. You decided to go to church that night. Praise the Lord. Good. You decided to give that person a tract. Wonderful. That was the thing to do. You decided to witness to that person and you decided to try to say something kind to that person. You decided to be there to support that person that was suffering and all those little things. In fact, the Bible uses this level of reference. It says, if you gave somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. Amen. You just gave somebody a cup of water. In Arizona, we do that a lot, don't we? If you did it in the name of Christ, you don't lose your reward. Every little thing. Now, number one, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, right? If all of my sins are cleansed in the blood of Christ, and if he died on the cross to pay for all of them, how many do I have to pay for? None. So I'm not standing before him being judged like the great white throne in the Revelation to where people are cast into hell. I'm standing before him to be judged for a reward. Amen? How much reward do you want when you stand before him? Brother Mendez, a little or a lot? You bet. And you know what makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, if I can say it that way, is when we can think about the fact that, and many of you can, you've been faithful to God for how long? Years, decades, almost lifetimes. And those rewards, you've laid up treasure in heaven, haven't you? Wow. That's one of the reasons we look forward to the Lord coming back. But if you could have one more reward, wouldn't you take it? Amen? Amen. Not to mention the fact, isn't the Lord worthy of our faithfulness until he comes back and not just up until today? Amen? In other words, he's worthy of our service and faithfulness tomorrow, isn't he? And he'll reward us for it. And people that turn their back on him, I can't go to church, I can't serve God, I can't work, they're opposing themselves. It's like they're taking the rewards that God wanted to give to them and throwing them in the trash can. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I want those rewards. Amen?
Amen?
And you do too. And so to oppose yourself would be to do things that would take things away from you, that would hurt you. And that's what he's talking about, opposing themselves. There are people, and they make decisions not to serve God, and they think to themselves, this is best for me. No, they're opposing themselves. And what can we do about that? What does he say? In meekness, instructing. Folks, all you can do is tell them, and then there's an amazing statement, and I'm done. He says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Just thinking about verse 25. If God doesn't get involved, it's all for nothing. Amen? You say, well, I'll struggle with them and strive with them, and I'll really make my point, and I'll make them do what's right. No, you won't. And if you happen to get conformity that way, who gets the glory for it? You do. You know, there are some people, when I was in the Army, there were some officers, and they were big. I mean, they were bigger than Greg Dahlman. They were big. And you didn't want to mess with them because you knew they could whop you if they wanted to. They weren't allowed to, but you couldn't help but think they might anyway, you know. And if they said do something, you'd do it. But you know, the person I really respected was the little guy that I knew had a right heart and had my welfare. And when he told me to do something, I didn't obey him because he could whop me. I obeyed him because I knew he was doing what was best for me and for the mission as a whole. And folks, we don't serve God because he might whop us. We serve him because he loved us.
Amen.
And we don't follow other people because their physical commanding presence that might be injurious to us. But we follow them because they know the Lord and they love the Lord. And we can see that, and so we want to do the same thing. And he says there in verse 25 that in the end, God is the one that has to give them repentance. I cannot dig inside your heart and change you. God has to. And then here's a scary thought. Don't you think God's trying all the time to reach some people? Amen? Don't you think God's working on some people, and some people are still pushing him back? No. 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 No, that's a dangerous thing. Because when you push God back, do you know who's waiting? It's in the next verse, the devil. And the devil says, ah, good for you. I got just the plan. And he'll really mess you up. Now, what makes us worthwhile is kind of the gist of the message. Back in the, let's read the list and we'll be done. We need to name the name of Christ. We need to depart from iniquity. That's in practice, but also mostly here in doctrine. We need to purge ourselves from those things. We need to flee away from those youthful lusts and follow the righteousness and the faith and the charity and the peace. And we need to be that servant of the Lord that doesn't strive, but teaches, is meek, and depends upon God to do the work. And then there may be, in verse 26, because of all that, some people that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Why would Hymenaeus and Philetus even be teaching a false doctrine? Well, somewhere along the way, the devil got involved. Amen? He's the source of all that. Be very careful in your life. There are some things that you may like, that you may want, that you may do. They didn't come from God. They came from the devil. And you'd be very careful what you pick, because it's going to have an impact on you one day, if not very soon.